Father, we're grateful for this time together. Thank you for arranging these retreats, these times, Lord, that we really need, and the privilege, Father, of putting aside our homes, our families, those things that consume our minds and our time, that we might draw apart with other like-minded women and have this special time to look into your word. And Lord, I pray now that you will help us to stay attentive. You know it's late at night. You know we've all had a busy day. So guide us together now as we talk, as we discuss your word. We look to you, Father, for your guiding us. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I'd like you to write on the top of your sheet a phrase or a sentence of why you came to this workshop. What do you intend to receive from it? Why did you show up? Often if we will put just a little bit of thought into something, then it'll help us with what we want to get out of it. Would someone, just several of you, like to share what you wrote down, what you would like to profit from or get help from in this hour?
I just hope to learn more about the Word.
Okay, learn more about the Word. Anyone else?
So I might grow stronger in my faith.
Very good. Grow stronger in our faith.
I think we all came for those reasons, but I had a lady tell me that it changed her life coming to this outreach.
All right. Just coming to the conference in general. Okay.
The retreat.
All right. I had in mind just this workshop. Why you chose this workshop. I'm sorry. I didn't make that clear. Why you came to this workshop.
I have an older son, so I was asking why God lets things happen.
Yes. All right. We actually do find ourselves asking this question, and people ask of us, why did this happen? Okay, anyone else? Why you chose this workshop or what you'd like to receive from it?
I lost a son last summer by a drunk driver. He was 16.
All right.
I would like to know why God has spared my life to these good years that I have lived.
Great. It's good to look at it in a positive way. All right. Pardon me?
She has a lot going for it. She answers a lot of it herself.
Yes. You know this lady?
No. You can just tell by her attitude.
Great. I had the privilege of sitting by her at dinner, and she's a real, real saint. Well, let's start out with our first little paragraph there. God doesn't always tell us why things happen. Isaiah 55:8 and 9 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Another verse that brings out the fact that we might not understand at the present, but we might understand in the future, is in the context of Jesus washing the disciples' feet in John 13, he said, "What I do now, what I do now." Let's see. Maybe I better look that up. 13:7. What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. And then Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever." For what reason? That we might do all the words of this law. That we might understand, that we might be obedient to what God is teaching us. Well, we've got 14 points here, and I don't know how much we're going to cover. It all depends how involved we get on a particular point. But just glance on your second sheet here. I think we'll just touch on these two points on the second sheet before we start. Invalid reasons why things happen. Sue, read for us what it says under that. Invalid reasons why things happen.
I'm such a bad sinner, so it is for my punishment. God takes all wrongdoing on himself.
Is that a right statement to ever say, I'm such a bad sinner that it's for my punishment? Why? Why is that invalid? Thank you. Because what? We've been forgiven? Yes. Our sins have already been taken care of. Who can quote 1 Peter 3:18? Can you say that just a little louder?
He took sinless Christ and poured all my sins into him. Is that what it says?
First, if anyone quote the verse, can anyone quote the verse?
For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit.
Okay. For Christ also has what?
Once
suffered for sins. So, we don't suffer for sins. Jesus suffered for sins in our place.
Turn that off. Can you turn that off?
Yes, we're working at it. Thank you. Then, we want to keep in mind that when things happen to us, God's character is always what? It's always right, and it's always in
love.
It's always restorative love. It's always constructive love. Then, point number two, I can bring things on myself because of God's laws, both biblical and natural. If I choose to ride a motorcycle 80 miles an hour on Highway 3, is that what we came up today? We're just, you know, like that, a lot of places. And I blow a tire, and I end up in emergency, and they amputate my leg, and I have a brain concussion, and I wasn't wearing my helmet. You know, all these things happen to me. Well, I brought that on myself, didn't I? I'd say that God really didn't have anything to do with it. I chose to bring that on myself. Okay, now.
Helen, would it help if we just disconnect the electrics?
I'm sorry, what? I just wanted to clarify our thinking so we can carry correct thoughts into the positives of God's point of view in the things that come into our lives. Okay, point one. Who will read for us or quote for us 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4? Okay? I'm sure that's a familiar verse to you.
So 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, for he comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God.
Okay, what is that verse saying? Someone paraphrase that.
First of all the source of comfort is from God, and then when we receive that comfort, the purpose of it is also not only to comfort us, but to pass on to others who are afflicted in a similar situation.
Very good. Things happen to us we experience God's comfort, and then we in turn can comfort another. Now, I don't think that necessarily means that I have to go through the same experience that, say, Diane is going to go through in order to comfort Diane. But I can share with her the comfort that I received from the experience I just went through that can prove, that can tell her, well, God was sufficient for Helen, therefore God also can be sufficient for me, and vice versa. Diane can share with me and strengthen my faith. And Hebrews 2:18, speaking of Jesus himself, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able also to help those who are going through suffering. So Jesus is our source. He suffered. He's there to help us, to comfort us. Now, many times, it is the same experience that we've gone through that we can reach out to another. And maybe some of you here have an instance where this has been your experience, where the very same thing that the Lord comforted you in, then you were able to help somebody else. Has that been one of your experiences?
Yes.
Okay, anyone, an experience that you've had with, that God used you in the identical experience then to comfort and help another? Our first child was stillborn. And this was in California, Oakland, California. And about 3 months after that, my husband was back in Colorado Springs. And a very dear young couple, whom, in fact, John had stood up with at their wedding, their first child was stillborn. So Carolyn from the hospital was asked, who would she like to talk with? She knew John was in town. I'd like to talk to John. So he was able to share the comfort that God had given us with Carolyn and Bob. And as you think through on your own experience, I'm sure that things like this come to your minds as well. Point number two, he is preparing us to bring forth more fruits. Someone read John 15, 1 and 2.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear my fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit.
Okay, read verse 2 again.
Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away.
Okay, now that makes sense, doesn't it? Someone who isn't bearing fruit, he's going to come along and give us a pruning. Get our attention, okay?
And every branch that bear fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit.
Now, what is the Christian who's walking with God, what is that Christian prone to think of, say, when God brings a hard thing or a pruning experience into our lives? What is our natural reaction toward God?
Anger.
Why? But how, as Irma so beautifully brought out in her message, a fruit tree and her has to be pruned. Her rose bushes have to be pruned. They aren't baddies. It's just a law of nature. And it's God's law. To the Christian who is walking in victory, who's living in the Word, who has a personal relationship with God, in order for that one to bring forth more fruit, he says, I'm going to prune you. He's not against us. It's his law, a law. Isn't that comforting? Any questions on that?
I have a comment, Helen, on that. I just finished reading Gordon MacDonald's book on restoring your spiritual passion. And in the last chapter, he talks about friends and the importance of friends. And he said that possibly the rebuker is one of our most important kinds of friends. And the rebuker is the one that God uses in the pruning process.
Very good. And it isn't necessarily that we decide who we're going to take rebuke from. But it might come from the person that we don't look up to. Not necessarily our pastor or another godly friend, but it might be someone that we'd consider just a little, maybe even beneath us, or our children might have something to say to us. We don't know how it's going to come, and we can't say. But God is not against us when these things come into our lives. Isaiah 49:2 says that he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand has he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. Now, what goes into being made into a polished shaft? Anyone seen Indian arrowheads sometime or another? Okay, what goes into making an Indian arrowhead, a polished shaft? A lot of polishing. A lot of grinding. In fact, the finished form is entirely different from the original form. And that's what God has to do in our lives. Okay, should we go on to number three? Another thing that God wants to accomplish in our lives is to teach us patience and endurance. Very good. James 1, 2 through 8. Would you know that in the Phillips, Diane?
I know part of it.
All right. Why don't you quote to us what you can?
When all kinds of trials and tribulations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't count them as intruders, but welcome them as friends, for they come to test your faith and to work in you the quality of endurance. And then it goes on to talk about let that process go on.
Until that endurance is fully developed, and you will find you have become men and women of mature character. But if in the process any of you does not know how to meet any particular problem, he need only to ask God, who will give him wisdom liberally without making him feel foolish or guilty. But he must ask in sincere faith as to whether he really wants God's help or not. Otherwise, we're like a wave driven by the sea, out one minute, back the next. And a man of divided loyalties reveals instability at every turn. So when Mr. Trial and Mr. Trouble and Mr. Test and Mr. Temptation comes into our lives, what do those verses say we're supposed to do?
Well, be patient.
welcome them. Now, isn't that an oddity? Isn't that rather absurd? But how else is it, are we going to bear the fruit of endurance? How else are we going to bear the fruit of patience? Is there any other way? If there were, I think God would have thought of it by now.
We talked about this at our Bible study a couple of weeks ago. Our leader said, you know, be sure, don't pray for patience unless you're ready for a lot of trial visitation, because that's the only way you're going to learn it. You know?
That's right.
If you're praying, because we all said, yes, we need patience with our children or whatever, and he said, if you pray that, you'd be really ready to accept what God's going to do in your life.
I remember so well in, I think it was about 79 or 80, I was jogging and I was reviewing my James verses. And one of our children had just started into a very rebellious stage. And this God spoke to me through this phrase, welcome. When all kinds of trials and testings crowd into your lives, my brother, welcome them as friends. And I argued with God. I said, God, how can I thank you for this? Our family is being destroyed. But God's word is there. Welcome them as friends. And that took several days before I could turn that one over. But then it was a constant reminder as well. That was absolutely the hardest one that we had faced up to that point. Welcome it as friends. To teach us patience and endurance. And ladies, as you read the scriptures, do you not find that the what God is interested in from Genesis to Revelation is endurance? It's finishing the race well. That's what he's interested in building into all of our lives.
Keep on keeping on.
Absolutely. Keep on keeping on. Thank you. Well put. And then I've got a couple more references there that you can look up. Number four. I have down a breaking experience for his glory. That's the context there. Where Jesus is in Pilate's hall. No, I'm sorry, it's at the Last Supper. And he's saying to Peter, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now, we know that Peter was a brave man, because we have the record of him in the garden with this huge number of soldiers that came in, and he really was ready to take on them all, wasn't he? Because he had his sword out. I mean, he was slashing away. He wasn't going to take this sitting down. But what happened in the courtyard? He denied Jesus in front of two servant girls. Peter needed humbling. Peter's spirit needed to be broken. He was willing to die for his master. But he needed to be in a situation that would totally crumble and humble him. Can you think of experiences in your own life where God, how God has humbled you, how he's humbled me? And we know we've needed it. It was terribly hard to take. A breaking experience for his glory. And we know that Peter, from that courtyard experience on, was a total changed person. Okay, any comments up to now? Any further thoughts to add? Okay, number five. Who would read Job 1:7 for us?
The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it."
Okay. Satan appeared before God. And God asked him what he was up to. And that was his reply. Roaming around the earth, going to and fro. Now we know that was a lie right there. Because 1 Peter 5:8 says that Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, he just isn't flitting around. He's after us. And he defied God. And he said, the only reason that Job is such a righteous man as you say that he is because you're so good to him. But let me have a go at him. And God gave him permission. He ruined him in what ways? Do you remember? His family was taken away. It was ruined financially and health. Now, did Job do anything to deserve this? No. He was caught in a crossfire between God and Satan. He was used as a battleground. There's a spiritual warfare that goes on that you and I don't know anything about. These verses here in Daniel 10, 12 through 21, let me just read quickly just a couple verses from that chapter. Remember when Daniel found out the situation back at Jerusalem, that the city had been burned to the ground? Daniel was captive in Babylon, and he got this word how terrible things were back there. And he began praying for the restoration of Judah to go back to Jerusalem. So in Daniel 10, let me read 12 and 13. And God said to Daniel, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this, humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. Then it relates that Michael, one of God's chief princes, came to help him. And the story goes on, down to 20 and 21. Then then he said, "Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince." Well, that's so far beyond us to be able to picture or attempt to understand spiritual warfare that is going on in the heavens. But it is there. Now, we might not have done something that a crisis or a calamity, say, comes into our life. We might not have had anything to do with it. I mean, there it is. And we can find comfort in remembering Job's situation. We can find comfort that Daniel's prayers didn't get answered right away. His prayer for understanding and for God's deliverance of his people. Isn't that great? The same experiences that come into our lives, it's all in here. It's all in here. And we can take great comfort and identify with this. We aren't out on ourselves on a limb. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation or testing comes to you that is common to any other woman. Okay, anyone want to comment further on that one? All right, we'll go on to point six. Why things happen? To bring out the fruits of righteousness in our lives. Now, this is close to point number two. And a lot of these are interwoven together, why things happen, these points. But someone read Hebrews 12:11.
All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness.
Okay. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Any hard thing we're going through, I don't think the Lord expects us to be happy, ha-ha. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. But afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto those which are exercised thereby. As we allow God to work this through in our lives. I love Elizabeth Elliot's quote, "In acceptance, there's peace." And is that not true? In acceptance, there's peace. And there's several more verses there. Proverbs 3:11-12 says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, even as a father the son in whom he delights." We have all told our children this. "Now the reason I'm spanking you is because I love you." But in no way can they accept this, can they?
"No, you don't. You hate me."
And so if we are willing to do that discipline for our physical children, how much more is God's love toward us? And how else is he going to get through to us? Okay, any discussion on that point?
Where's the verse that says Jesus learned obedience through suffering?
Excellent. Hebrews 5:8. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Another reason? That the works of God should be manifest. John 9:3. Someone look that up and read it for us.
"Jesus answered, he is not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him."
All right, John 9 gives us the incident of the man that was born blind. And Jesus said, it wasn't that this man sinned, neither has this man sinned. I mean, if he was born blind, how could he have sinned before he was born to become blind. The Pharisees' logic wasn't quite with it, was it? Neither is this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And then the chapter goes on and we find Jesus healing the blind man, and how God used this blind man then to relate to the scribes and the Pharisees that it was Jesus who had touched him and who had healed him. Now, are we not in a way like the scribes and the Pharisees who questioned that situation? And because we too like to see things, it either has to be black or it has to be white. There can't be another reason. It's either or. But God's ways are so far above our ways. Romans 11:33.
Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God.
How unfathomable are his judgments. How unsearchable are his ways. And we're back to Isaiah 55:8-9 again. For my ways, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But that the works of God should be manifest. Okay, anyone have any comments on that one?
That was just going back to reiterate and reinforce our point that he wasn't such a bad sinner. You know, it wasn't because we sinned or he sinned because he's blind.
Correct.
You know, so that displays the guilt trip. You know, if we think like that on ourselves,
or
on other people.
Correct.
That reminds me of the verse that says, therefore there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death.
Mm-hmm. Did everyone hear that? Okay, the ladies in back didn't hear that, Jenny.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death.
Mm-hmm. If we're in Christ, we are operating under a new law, the law of life in Christ Jesus. And the law of sin and death doesn't have any more operation in our lives. Now, that is an either-or situation. There aren't any gray areas there. All right, let's take 8. I'm sure the majority of you can quote Romans 8:28, but I don't think that we should use Romans 8:28 without using verse 29. So, someone give us both those verses. Okay?
For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
All right. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God.
Those who are called
according to his purpose. Okay. Now, all things that happen aren't good, are they, ladies? They're terrible. They're unjust. They're unfair. In fact, if you're like me, one of the first things that I taught our children was that life is not fair. And we just have to learn to live with life like it is, and it isn't fair. And bad things happen. But God says what? In Romans 8:28. He can bring good out of it. And for what purpose, according to verse 29? Pardon?
Those who are called according to his purpose, the ones that he says here, he foreknew and he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be firstborn among his brethren.
Now, he wants to use these things to conform us to his son. That's right. Why go through an experience and not have it benefit us? That's sort of silly, isn't it? God is bringing this into our life for our benefit, and then he will use our life in a greater way because of it. So we get the benefit from it, he gets the benefit from it. And there's so many verses that speak of we're predestined or we're chosen. But it isn't. It has to do with the life that God is interested in our becoming. See, this says we have been chosen or we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Just an interesting study. You might want to look up a lot of these predestined verses and you will find that this is what God has predestined us to. It isn't way off in left field that we've been predestined, say, to become Christians, although God knew that, had that in mind. But so many of them have to deal with our Christian growth and with the finished product that he is working at in our lives. Okay, now, number 9 is an interesting one, isn't it? Okay, someone read that one, those verses for us. Someone who hasn't read yet. All right, now, what is our first reaction supposed to be when these things happen to us from verse 12? We're not supposed to think it strange, are we? Mm. Brethren, think it not strange when these things happen to you. Who are we to be exempt? And then what does the verse go on to say?
But rejoice in as much as ye are
partakers of Christ's sufferings. Rejoice. Wow. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who is at work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We can't drum up this sort of spirit or attitude on our own, can we? But it is God who will give us the will to accept it, the will to be thankful, the will to believe that he is going to work it for good, and it's going to be a part of his conforming process.
And to have this will, we must have faith in God.
That's right, and that he's going to do what he said he'd do, absolutely. All right. Verse 10 is sort of similar to what we've already covered. What about 12? To humble us, to prove, to teach us that food isn't everything and that real life comes by obeying every commandment of God. How about just standing up just for a minute? just get the
kids.
Oh, no. I might go to sleep. I know they are.
She brought my pillow.
Okay. While you're standing, let me quote Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Moses is talking to the children of Israel. Now shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep God's commandments. And then it says, and he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, to make thee know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. Now, why did God spend 40 years with putting the people of Israel through these tests in the wilderness, according to that verse? You can think about it while you're sitting down.
To test their hearts.
Mm-hmm. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. Now, was there any other way that God could have known what was in their heart? Is there any other way that God could have revealed to the children of Israel what was in their hearts? God knew what was in their hearts, but the people of Israel didn't know what was in their hearts. And so he had to test them, allow them to go through these hard experiences, to expose to them what was in their hearts.
Was that their choice that was 40 years? I mean, was that because of the unwillingness, or was that God's sovereignty? I mean, I don't understand. Could they have shortened the 40 years if they would have been more obedient? Or?
Definitely.
That wasn't in God's plan, though.
That's correct. Well,
I'm sorry.
No, that's all right. God's plan, right, was just for them to get over into the promised land, right?
Well, that was
right.
Ultimate promise.
That's right. But because of their hardness of heart, he kept them wandering around the wilderness, exposing to themselves what was in their hearts, how they continued to rebel and disobey and not trust. Romans 15:4 says, and this is wonderful admonition for us, for whatever was written in earlier times or in the Old Testament was written for our instruction. And we don't need to wander for 40 years. But we can look to God for that obedient, trusting spirit to learn from circumstances, to learn from things that God brings into our lives. Okay, any comments or further discussion on that thought?
That Bible study too, that it's so easy to look at the people back then, you know, all those children wandering in the wilderness, and you think, you know, God supplied their manna, their food, everything, you know, why would they still have hardened hearts? You know, they had all these signs that he showed, they still grumbled. And they still grumbled, right. And then they gave them shoes that didn't wear out and all that. But yet, then you look at us today and how many blessings and how many things we have, you know, in this country, in America, all the freedoms, all the, you know, the right to worship and to read our Bibles and everything that we have. And yet we do the same thing, you know, we harden our hearts against him and don't always, you know, follow him. And,
And we forget to thank him, don't we?
We
don't see it.
And we grumble and complain.
We sure do.
Say, why is this happening to me? I haven't done anything.
Okay.
This lady has her hand up here.
Oh, I'm sorry, yes.
I was wondering if this could refer to more than spread. Anything that you feel that you require for life and happiness. He could take that away to show you that you don't require anything with him.
Right. That's the bottom line, isn't it?
Notice what did she say? I didn't hear all of it.
I wonder if sometimes he might take something from your life that you feel you require for happiness into you. And he might remove that to show you that you don't really need it.
Like the sixth chapter of Matthew, verses 24 to 34, and it shows us that the God can supply the birds of the air. He knows how numbered they are. He's going to supply their need, and if he supplies their needs, how much greater he's going to supply our needs at that time. And then from the 33rd verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you. And so when we think we need something, he gives us little specialties all along the way, but he will provide our every need. And just as we as parents don't want to see our children suffer, God doesn't want to see us suffer, and he's going to take care of us. We may wonder sometimes that he is looking out for us. He gets us through some of these things you've talked about to strengthen them.
Absolutely.
But we've got to have this half spirit broken in us, and each one of us is broken in a different way.
That's right. And isn't it marvelous? His dealings with each of us are different and individually. Thank you, Sue.
I think the last part of that verse in Romans 15 that you had, it goes on to say that through encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. And looking back into the Old Testament and seeing the responses of some of these people that really suffered, I was thinking of Habakkuk and his response when in verse 17 it says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, and though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. So it was a choice that when everything was not right or not good, that he chose to rejoice, not in the circumstances, but he rejoiced in the Lord.
That is beautiful.
And chose to be joyful in God.
Yes.
So that gives me encouragement.
Absolutely.
Wasn't it Paul that said, in whatsoever condition I'm in,
he sure did. Right. The last point here, 14, why things happen. To save much people alive. I believe that's one of the key verses in Joseph's life. God drew him from his parental home into the pit, into Potiphar's house, into prison, and then as prime minister. But he endured so much. 13 years languishing in prison. And then he could say to his brothers, you meant it to me for evil, but God meant it unto me for good. Why? To save much people alive. Joseph was not going to give his brothers the satisfaction of blaming them. You did this to me. He said, God did this to me. He worked all this out for the purpose of saving much people alive. And in our lives, we can get bitter. We can get bitter toward God. We can get bitter toward other people. Or what can be our attitude? Right. Have Joseph's attitude. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 1:12? He wrote the little four-chapter letter to the Philippians when he was in jail. And he said, "But I would have you understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel." And as he was chained to the Roman guards, as they had three shifts a day or two shifts a day, whatever it was, he shared the gospel continually with the Roman soldiers. And the next verse goes on to say that the palace guard now knows about Christ. Okay, now let's glance over to page 2. So can we ever say that God is punishing me? No grounds. For Christ has once suffered for sins.
We can say he's refining.
Pardon?
We can say he's refining us.
He's refining us. He's pruning us. Absolutely. Who can look up for us real fast Romans 8:32 or quote it if you know it? What is that saying?
Why should we doubt that he would give us anything at all that we need when he gave us his own son?
Right. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So how can we doubt or question a loving Heavenly Father like that? In Sunday school a couple weeks ago, a young lady in the class asked to see me outside, and we talked together the whole Sunday school hour. And she has a son. And then she has a child that's a slow learner, Down syndrome child. And now she's expecting again, which she was not planning on having more children. And she said, she shared with me how that the devil was coming to her and saying, "You're going to have another handicapped child. Why did you get pregnant?" And all these thoughts were just, it's exactly a picture of Isaiah 59:19, when the enemy comes in like a flood. And that's what the devil was doing to her mind. But then the verse goes on to say, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. So one of the questions I asked her was, in all your experience in walking with God, has God ever dealt you a bad deal? Has he ever done anything to punish you or or anything vindictive? Of course not. There wasn't any situation that she could think of where God had done her a bad turn. Well, then, why is God going to change his character now and do something bad? It couldn't happen, right? It couldn't happen. We have to have the true picture of God. God is a God of love. His love is the 1 Corinthians 13 type of love. It always restores. It never is, now why did you do that? Like we're prone to do. It's always restorative. Love is kind. Love never pursues selfish advantage. Love does not keep track of statistics. Now that's the third time you've done that. God's character is love. Psalm 56:9 says, when I cry unto the Lord, then will mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. If I could just keep that always in the forefront of my mind. God is for me. God is not against me. God is for me. Put a big star by that verse and memorize it.
I think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life.
Right.
When you were talking about God's love.
That's right. Okay, we'll just close with looking at this last verse, Proverbs 19:3. And I just think this is such a picture of us. The foolishness of man subverts his way and ruins his affairs. Then his heart is resentful and frets against the Lord. Okay. Just a general illustration. Say, I'm not taking good care of my teeth. I'm not brushing them after every meal, and I've gotten lazy and I'm not dental flossing them like I should. So I go to the dentist and I have all this work to be done. And I come home and I complain, oh, I'm going to have a crown put on and that's going to be $250. And all the time that's going to be involved with that, at least two visits. And didn't I bring that on? I sure did. This is such a picture. Then his heart is resentful and frets against the Lord. Foolishness of man subverts his way and ruins his affairs. So that's on the other side of the coin, which we need to take to heart.